Nice arrangement. All right. Actually, that's an invisible parenthesis, but if you're spiritual, you can read it. And it's certainly appropriate for what we're going to get into today, so why don't you be seated? You know, before we get started, I have a couple of announcements also. Last Sunday, I was talking to several of our staff. I was kind of amazed last Sunday. I expected it to be one of the more difficult topics to teach, and it was just so... I was wondering if I was missing it. It was so easy. And I talked to several of the staff, and they just said, yeah, you know, today's just been peaceful. And, you know, that stuff doesn't happen by chance. I figure either somebody started seriously praying for all of us on Sunday morning or began praying more seriously for us on Sunday morning. So if that was you, please don't stop, okay? It really, you know, we sell prayer short despite the clear evidence of God's Word. And whoever was praying for us last Sunday, we could tell, we could feel the difference. And therefore, we're able to do a better job of serving God's people. So, you know, please don't stop. Oh, and you know what? If you haven't prayed for us on Sunday morning, there's room for you too. So, you know, I also wanted to mention with the teen weekend coming up, you know, we do still have those teen fellowships going on Tuesday nights. And those are wonderful. I was at one of them this week. And, oh, Lord, we spent probably 45 minutes in three verses. Just decided to get into a section of God's Word. I figured I'd cover a chapter with them. And the hunger was just so great that we didn't get past verse 3, did we? Great time in God's Word. And, you know, so for you teens, I really encourage you to be a part of that. There's one near you. Oh, but the one near me is really small. Well, you know why it's small? Because you're not there. You know, and like all of our fellowships, these aren't, we don't do it like the world does. You know, which leader is the most interesting or the most entertaining? We recognize the truths of Ephesians and recognize that for God to be glorified, we all participate if and when we can. So really encourage you to be a part of that. And one final thing, you know, with this class on Ephesians that came out last week, did it? Was it last week came out? There's probably more next time we have the bookstore open, but I know a number of you picked up sets. And you know, I wanted to explain again now two of those classes are out in this new format. I've told you before, but just to reiterate, on the class on Ephesians in the local church, as well as the class on sin, grace, and newness of life, I taught them very differently for a reason. If you listen to them like you listen to a Sunday CD or something like that, it's going to be lost on you. These were very definitively taught to be classes, and so there's not a lot of filler. You know, you may not know it. You guys who've taught on Sundays know it, but probably 50% of what we do on Sunday morning is because people are here. You know, we either realize we need to use lots of examples or we're aware of particular needs in the group, things like that. So probably half of what we do, well, I wouldn't call it filler because it's necessary when you've got a room full of people with needs. But when you're teaching the wall, which I've done on these two classes, you can bypass all of that and just get straight down to the material and do it in a way that I believe is much more effective. But because of that, you have to listen to it in a different way. You know, if you listen to it casually, you're going to miss so much and then wonder, why are some people excited about this? Well, you haven't really listened to it. You know, I really encourage people to listen to it as a class, whether you do it individually or with a group of people. You know, fine with me if you stop the CD to ponder or to go back and listen again or to look something up. It's something that we need to engage in, and then I promise you, you'll get a tremendous amount out of it. It really is, to the best of my ability, the best I know how to present this material with no extra fat, but also nothing missing that's essential, you see. And I think it'll benefit you tremendously if you listen to it in that fashion. I did want to mention also that those of you who picked up a set last week, there was supposed to be a letter within the outline. And we're going to have that in our future editions. But basically, it just mentions what I just told you, that the best way to listen to this class, and also reminds you that the material's copyrighted. So, you know, we just ask you that you don't take a portion of it and use it for some other purpose. As you probably know, the outlines for both these classes we made available online. So if you're running it in your home, say Danny Jobin's running it in his home, he doesn't know how many people are going to be in it. Rather than have to give him more than he needs or less than he needs, he can just, the day of the class, download and print what he needs for that class. That being the case, we just ask you to respect the fact that it's copyrighted material. Just use it for what it's for, okay? And you know what? Speaking of these, before we get into the teaching today, I am long overdue in thanking, Ken McCaw, Ray Heath, Robert Mullins, several others who put that little recording room together for me. I don't know if you know that. Down there in the basement, there's this little room, little hole in the wall, literally, where I go and record at all hours of the day. And it's just the perfect place to do these classes. And part of the reason that I was able to lock in so much is because they made that available to me. So all of you who were involved in that, if I didn't name you, thank you as well, because it's been a benefit. And I still, have a couple more classes to record down there at the very least. So that's coming up. But those are my announcements for today. Oh, you know what? I got another one. See this? It's staying up there till the Lord returns. We had talked with the leaders briefly about wouldn't it be nice to just sort of circulate a new verse every year or something like that. And it sounded good to me. And then I thought about it and I thought, this one is always pertinent. I mean, it comes up frequently in our teachings, and it's so pertinent to what we do in this church. For all of us, if we're going to lead an effective Christian life, it's so essential that we keep feeding upon the doctrine of God's Word, right? And which is why we're in the series that we're in. And, particularly if you're in a category of leadership or service in the church, that goes double, because you're unable to help anybody unless you're first full, plus have enough left over to bless them with. And that comes from realizing, hey, I have not arrived. It's so easy for leaders to start thinking, I've arrived now let me help you up the mountain that I've climbed. Oh, what a load of baloney. No, we will have arrived when our Lord returns, and even that will be by grace upon grace upon grace and not our hard work, right? So we must never start thinking, I have arrived. If anything, those who are in leadership and service in the church need to realize, I've got to do even more, put even more of the truth of God's Word, have it living in me, so there's enough for me to enjoy the Christian life and then still be able to bless others, okay? And that's one of the reasons we're in this series. Oh, what a nice segue. Because, of course, as you know, this series that we've been in the midst of, I think it's like part 47 now, it feels like anyway, is not so much recovering the doctrine, the teaching regarding what God's done in Christ, but highlighting some of the many areas in which it changes our lives, Turn to Ephesians 5, if you would. One of our closing verses last week was in Ephesians 5, and I wanted to explain something a little further because some of you had questions about it. Ephesians 5 explains that since we are no longer of the world, what do you mean we're no longer of the world? Well, you have to go back and listen to the CD if you weren't here, and you'll know what I mean. But that can and should affect our behavior, our decisions, our lifestyle in this world. And that's what Ephesians 5 deals with when it says, for example, in verse 6, let no man deceive you. It gives a list of things that are done in the world. The list might shock you because from a human point of view, some of the things on the list seem really evil and some of the things on the list seem kind of innocuous, but God lists them all together, which shows us once again that what man sets priorities on isn't always the same as what God sets priorities on. Huh? So having given that list, it says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Not saying that the wrath of God will come upon us, of course, because the Word of God says we've been saved from it. But the point being, since we are no longer a part of that group, why live like that group? It says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And a number of people asked me about this, and the essence of the question was, it's that simple? You know, I've been a Christian 20 years. I've been struggling to live like a Christian. It's that simple? Well, yeah. Yeah, it really is. And again, as Ephesians points out, it starts with the recognition of who I am. I think the reason so many Christians find it difficult to change is because they want to start by doing something. But it's so important that first we recognize why I'm capable of doing something. And that's what the doctrine teaches us, right? The best thing I can compare it to, and it's not a perfect comparison, is the Christian marriage. Okay? Nothing is really an exact comparison to being a part of the body of Christ. But, you know, God in His Word uses the Christian marriage as an example of the body of Christ, so I can use it today as an example. But just as an example, keep in mind. Later on in this series, we'll be looking a little bit at, about how the doctrine affects Christian marriage, which it doesn't at all, of course. No, it does in every way. You know, let's say you've got a young couple getting married, any young couple. Okay, when they first get married, they realize, okay, I'm making a commitment. I'm making a commitment to this person, and I'm making a commitment to God. Therefore, there are some things I am not going to do anymore. You know, I'm not going to play pool with the boys every night. I'm married now. My priorities have changed. I've made a commitment. And now once in a while, hey, you're not coming out again tonight? What's the matter with you? Hey, I made a commitment. So for a period of time, you recognize there are certain things I'm limiting myself from participating in because I'm married now. But now after a while, if it's a Christian marriage now, if it's a Christian marriage, and by that I don't just mean two Christians who got married, I mean two Christians who are conducting their marriage according to God's Word. If it's a Christian marriage, that changes from there are certain things I can't do to, why would I want to? You know, if it's a Christian marriage, then as that marriage builds, as it develops, as you become a part of it together, as you begin enjoying it together, it changes from I can't to why would I? And that's really the teaching here of Ephesians 5 regarding the Christian life. It begins with a commitment. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not of the world. Therefore, I'm not going to live like I'm of the world. You do that faithfully long enough, and one day you realize, why did I ever want to? You understand? Does that mean temptation disappears? No. Temptation, the Word of God assures us temptation will not disappear until we're no longer in this place. However, the sting of temptation, the temptation of temptation can certainly be blunted if we are actively building certain things in our lives. Do you understand? And so, yes, it is that simple. And that's the only way the Word of God tells us this change can be done in the life of the Christian. So, we saw last week, and of course, again, I can't recover all the details. You could listen to the CD if you weren't here. We saw last week that having believed on Jesus Christ, having received God's Spirit within, become literally His sons and daughters, it's changed some things, right? It's not only given us power, it's not only given us a relationship with God, but it's radically changed our position in the world, right? The Word of God says of the Christian that we are no longer, that being of God, we are no longer of the world, right? We are in it still, but we are no longer of it. We covered all these truths last week. And in fact, the Word of God puts it very bluntly when it speaks about the world's orientation towards us, right? It uses one particular word that we saw over and over and over again. What was that word? Hate. Hate. Jesus Christ told His disciples, the world hates you, and the world's going to hate you, and the world hates me too. And the Word of God makes that so very clear. You know, that sounds pretty harsh, but it's not my theology. It's the clear testimony of God's Word. I understand some things in God's Word maybe are a little debatable. This one is so clear in so many places. Now, you do have to understand, once again, what that term world means, right? Does it mean every single person in the world? Of course not. You know, Jesus Christ made it very clear to his disciples, the world hates me, and yet there were people who loved him, right? Certainly there were. When the Word of God speaks about the world, it's referring to the culture of the world, the systems of the world, the way the world is designed, the way it runs, is contrary to that which what we are now interested in. You know, the culture of the world isn't conducive to building believing. The culture of the world isn't conducive to building a love for God. Okay, and the culture of the world certainly isn't conducive to learning to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? And so at the very least in that way, the world is geared against us. But, you know, hate's a pretty strong term. You mean there's, you know, there's no time and no place where the world might not hate you, just kind of dislikes you a little bit? Well, first of all, I've got to say no, because our Lord Jesus Christ made a definitive statement. He didn't just say, you know, sometimes you'll get in a situation where the world really hates you. He said, this is because of who you are. Because you are born of God, the world hates you. That's the number one reason for saying no to that question. But there are others as well. See, you know, is it really that bad? Yes, it is. You mean, no time, no place, no culture? Could it possibly be any different? No. And this week I'm going to show you why. I deliberately avoided that last week. This week we're going to see why Jesus Christ could say, the world hates you. Turn to Ephesians 2, please. We're also going to learn, by the way, how even though the world hates us, we can live completely without fear in the midst of it. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, speaking to the Christians, says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, in time past, speaking about when we were dead and before we were born again of God's Spirit, we walked according to the course of this world, like everyone else does. Oh, no, I don't. Everybody says that they blaze their own trail, but they're not looking carefully enough. Maybe one individual pursues one path and another individual pursues a different path, supposedly. But you know, when you look at why, it's always the same. And if you're familiar with God's Word, you know that God's always looking at the why. Not real concerned with what you do, but very concerned with why I'm doing it. And if you look at the ways of the world and men and women of the world, and God bless them, we were among them. We don't criticize them. We don't place ourselves above them. In fact, we encourage them to become something other than men and women walking according to the course of this world. But as long as you choose to embrace the world, as long as you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the path you're in. The only choice you have is, in what way do I want to be selfish? You know? Well, what about, I'm not going to name any names, but you know, how about that person who was rich and they gave away all their riches to go work with poor people in that clinic? And well, how do you know about them? Well, I read their book. I saw the movie about them. I saw their picture on the cover of Time magazine. Oh, you know, I know Christians who sacrifice just as much and you never hear about them. Oh, do you understand what I'm saying? The man and woman of the flesh of the world can't help but live for one priority, and that is me. Now, that may manifest itself in the riches I accumulate, the fun I have, the amount of people who bow down to me because I'm so charitable and giving. It can manifest itself in any number of ways, but ultimately the motivation gets down to, what do I get out of this? This isn't criticism. You can't help it. If the only connection you have in life is body and soul, you know, that you're going to live, you're going to breathe for a while, and then you're going to die, it's the only motivation available to you. You know, with the Spirit of God and with eternal life comes something else. Comes the ability to live for something eternal, to realize, oh, I'm going to live forever anyway. So now what can I do for him? What can I do for you? You see, those of you who maybe aren't Christians today may be thinking, well, that's great philosophy. No, it's not philosophy. It's reality. And if you are in doubt of that, speak to somebody here today who has, you know, been born again of God's Spirit and lived this way for a while, and they'll explain to you that it's more than just a philosophy that keeps us positive in life. Because human philosophy has an end to it. You know, you suffer long enough and you're going to retreat to, what can I do for me? You know, how many people have gone into various kinds of social work because they wanted to help people, but you get enough doors slammed in your face, you know, and realize, oh, the world isn't going to be grateful for me coming out here and helping them. You get enough of that happens and you give up. But the love of Christ doesn't give up. See, it's something different from that. Do you understand? And that's the course of the world. That's the way the world runs. There, again, it's not saying, you bad person, why don't you live a higher standard? No, it's recognizing we cannot. We cannot live a different standard without some help from above. See, it's so extreme that here it's called death and life, right? It says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking of the entity the Word of God calls the devil or Satan, sometimes the adversary. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus Christ called him the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians, he's called the God of this age. And that tells us so much. If you're familiar with the record in Genesis, you recognize that although God didn't originally design the earth in this fashion, the end result of the events in Genesis is that this world does, it's not haphazard, it has a God. And that God is the one called the adversary or the devil. How can you say such a thing? Well, it's beyond the scope of this teaching today, but it's another one of those clear-cut teachings from Scripture. And it explains so much. You know, how could God allow that to happen? Well, the true God had nothing to do with it. You see? He's the one that's called throughout God's Word, the one who calls the shots in this world. See? And again, if this is totally shocking and new to you, please grab somebody afterwards and have them show you from God's Word why that is the case and what the permutations of that are and when it's going to end. But that's why he's called the God of this age, right? The prince of this world. How can we know that this world will always hate us? Well, we are of God. There's one primary entity that is completely against God, right? And that's the one called the adversary, called the devil. If he's the one in charge of this world, if he's the one calling the shots in this world, making the decisions in this world, would he ever set things up in such a fashion that they would aid the true God? No. That's why another reason we could say definitively, yes, as long as we're in this current world of this age, we can plan on what Jesus Christ said being true regarding us. So he says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that right now is working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lives, our behavior, that's the word conversation, our manner of life in times past. So again, we as Christians, you know, don't you dare ever set yourself above the man or woman of the world as though somehow by your own brilliance or your own strength or your own achievement, you've made yourself better than they are. Oh, no, no. We all lived our lives in that very same way. Only by the grace of God did we escape it, see. We all had our lives in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that is the essence of why this world is the way it is. But as you see in Ephesians 2, he says, you were. Speaking to the Christian, he says, you were. Well, what happened? Verse 4, but you worked hard enough. No, but what? God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. by grace you are saved, it reminds us, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Oh, who did that work? God did. What was my part in it? No part whatsoever, other than hearing about what Jesus Christ had done for me and saying, yes, I need that. I want that. May I have that, please? In doing so, however, we received a great thing, didn't we? You know, God says that we died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. Not only that, but made alive and ascended with him. So as far as God's concerned, right now, you and I are effectively seated at the right hand of God. You and I are effectively, as it says in Philippians, citizens of heaven. Were we always citizens of heaven? No, we were citizens of another place, but now we are citizens of heaven. What does that afford us in this world as Christians? Well, Ephesians 1, please. Oh, look at this one. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding, or literally the Greek word for understanding here is not the proper word understanding, it's the word cardia, which means heart, right? The eyes of your heart being enlightened. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. See, these things are yours the moment you believe on Jesus Christ, but you don't necessarily know it. See, the prayer here is that, you know, that Christians get, that God would open their eyes of their heart to see who they actually are now and what they actually have now. I can know the verses and still not really have the eyes of my heart open. It's not until I begin treating these truths as reality and living thereby that they do me any good, right? It's not until I start treating them as reality and living thereby that they begin glorifying God in my life. So that begins with the eyes of my heart getting enlightened. It sure helps if I'm putting some light in my heart, right? If I'm not putting any light in my heart on a regular basis, it's going to be much harder for God to answer that prayer, that the eyes of our heart are to see these things, to know these things, to understand these things. You know, the third one listed was the greatness of his power to us who believe. Look at this. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. How much power did that take? Well, it doesn't happen too often, does it? No, a lot of power, and yet that's the power that the Word of God says is now available to us and in us, if we would only know it. Okay. Look at this. Where did he sit Christ? In the heavenly realm. Okay. He wrought it in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in that heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, man. What's that list referring to? Among other things, it's referring to terms given for spiritual authorities. As you know from God's word, the one great spiritual authority is the one called Satan or the devil, right? But the word of God speaks about other authorities as well in the spiritual realm. Doesn't matter. He's above all of them, as well as any authority on earth. That almost goes without saying, right? Let's look at that again. Where is he seated? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also on that which is to come. Does that pretty much cover it? Okay. Well, how about, is it a name? Okay, he's above it. Is it in this world or in the heavenly realm? There's no other option. He's above it. Okay, and not only that, look at this. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Where does that put us? Above these things as well, right? If they're all under his feet and you as a Christian are part of his body, then even if some days you feel, I feel like the lowest bunion on the foot of Christ, you're still above. You're still above, aren't you? So does that give us authority in this world? Oh, it absolutely does. I trust you understand the difference between power and authority. Power is wonderful to have. But if I have no authority to use that power, it does me no good, right? Josh in here today? No. Josh talks about the rocket-powered missile launcher. You can ask him about that. If I have a rocket-powered missile launcher, but I don't have the authority to use it, it does me no good, right? if I have the authority to use one, but I don't have a rocket-powered missile launcher, that does me no good either. We need both. In Christ, we have both. It's put maybe the most baldly in 1 John chapter 4. Turn there, please. This pretty much covers any eventuality in this world. 1 John 4. It says, "Year of God, little children, and have overcome them." Well, wait a minute. I just got born again. I haven't even been in battle yet. Well, that's the point of this verse. You know, whatever you are to face from the world, the flesh, and the devil, from now until the gathering together or your last breath, this verse is true. You are of God, right? And being of God, it says, you have overcome them. Why? Why can you say it's that you've already won the battle? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, does it say, devil has no power? No. Don't make that mistake. Oh, stupid devil. I'm going to punch him in the nose. You ever hear stupid Christians talk about that? I ain't scared of the devil. I'm going to punch him in the nose. Well, you go after him on your own like that, and you see how much power he has. However great that power is, greater is he that's in heaven. No. In heaven, yes, but where else? In you than he that's in the world. So despite knowing the realities regarding this world and its orientation towards the Christian, can I walk confidently here? Can I walk without fear in this place? Because whatever the situation, greater is he that's in me. But you don't understand. Doesn't matter. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. It gets no greater than that. Now again, as we consider some of these truths from God's word from the get-go, I want to remind you, this doesn't mean I can go out and do whatever I fool please and the devil can't touch me. He can touch me plenty. But if I'm engaging in that which God has called me to, then I have not only his power, but I have that authority within me to do it, that I could do it totally without fear in this world, you see. Again, sometimes well-meaning or not so well-meaning immature Christians take that arrogant attitude of, hey, I'm a Christian, nobody can stop me. Oh yeah, there's plenty that can stop me. Okay, but if I'm engaged in the work that he called me here for, then that authority comes into play, and I can do it entirely without fear. Oh, the devil may roar, as the Word of God says, right? People could shake their fists, we'll stop you. But let's continue. Great example, of course, if you've read the records in the Gospels, you see those records, for example, where Jesus Christ simply shows up and people who have spirits within them, you know, fall down on the ground and say, what are you doing here, Jesus? You come to torment us before our time? That's not a fable. That's reality. James 2 speaks of something similar to that. I don't want to go to James 2. We'll save it for another time. But again, I trust if you've read the Gospels, you're familiar with some of those records. And that is the same authority that's been imparted to us. You know, what do you mean, spirits? You mean to tell me you actually believe there's like evil spirits in the world? Well, I actually believe God's word is true. You know, and God's word speaks of them, not just in the life of Jesus Christ, but in many other places as well. Oh, don't you understand, Tom? That's just an old-fashioned way of explaining mental illness, because they didn't understand mental illness in those days, so they called it a spirit. No. We understand mental illness, okay? Just like physical illness. There's such a thing as mental illness. There could be genetically, you could have, you know, characteristics that cause mental illness. There can be imbalances of chemicals. We realize all of that. There can also be spirits in this world. And those of you who have dealt with them, know that there are plenty of situations you run into that cannot be attributed to mental illness. Mental illness doesn't cause a 3-year-old girl to take a 250-pound man by the arm and throw him across the room, right? Okay. Mental illness doesn't cause a petite young woman to speak in a man's voice, or maybe in several different voices. And again, these are just experiences. But if you have dealt with this realm at all, you know that It's mental illness is absolutely mental illness, and we need to know the difference. But the Word of God speaks of these spirits, and they are very truly real in this world. If you're a Christian and don't believe this, you're going to encounter innumerable obstacles in your life, and you're going to be left wondering, oh, why is this happening? It's a part of what we encounter in this world, just a part of what we encounter in this world, but an important part, and one we need to be aware of. We're going to have all kinds of problems. You know, we have to wake up to the reality that there are spirits operating in this world, but we must allow ourselves to be taught from the Word of God, and not from all the popular stuff you see out there in Christianity that can be so awfully misleading. You know, God's Word is a sound, dependable teacher as to what these spirits are and what they aren't, how they operate and how they would never operate, my dealings with them and the ways in which I should have no dealings with them. Very clear from God's Word. Often what is taught in the Christian church regarding these spirits is taught with disregard to God's Word, and it's harmful at best, and at its worst, it's idolatrous. So I'd encourage you to avoid those things, although they can be really exciting. And how about if we read God's Word and let God teach us about those things? And most importantly, God's Word shows us that the authority we have is not just so we can push spirits around. Okay? Again, I think people long for that, you know, and again, there are all kinds of Christian groups. I can give you their names and numbers. Half of them are old friends of mine who are totally devoted now to finding spirits and casting out. Ooh, and every week they get back together and find new spirits and cast out. And it's so exciting. But God's not glorified. No one ever truly changes. Nobody takes true responsibility for changing either, because something's wrong in my life. Oh, it's just a spirit. You know, I don't feel like reading the Word today. Must be a spirit. Better go to church so it could be cast out. Oh, what a load of baloney. But it's exciting. But where's Christ in that? Where's the emphasis on, you know, it's gone. You know, number one thing we learn from God's Word is that this is something we have the power and the authority to do, but it's not the object of our lives. You know, have you read Luke chapter 10? Why don't you turn there, please? Luke chapter 10 deals with a time when Jesus Christ sent out 70. Now, their mission was a little different from ours, right? Their authority was a little different from ours. But many, many similarities. And when they came back, in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, something interesting happened. Verse 17, it says, the 70 returned again with joy. They were just cranked. And here's what they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over should also be on all the power of the enemy. And I believe, is power authority there also? Exousia? Yes? Oh, it's dunamis? Okay. Well, regardless, I give you he gave them the in both cases it's power.
No, first one's authority.
First one's exousia. Second one's dunamis. Yes. Oh, I'm glad I got scholars in this church. Okay. So he said, you know, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and on all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Oh, that's pretty good, right? And what they had was only temporary. And boy, they were rejoicing. Oh, well, you should have seen those spirits run. They were shouting, ah! I'm sure they had some great stories to tell. But look what he says in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that spirits are subject to you. What do you mean? Shouldn't I rejoice that I make all these spirits dance? No. He says, you want to rejoice in something, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, what a wise and wonderful teaching, isn't it? What a great guide for us. Is this an authority that we have? Yes. Is it one that we need to operate if we're going to be effective in our Christian service? Oh, all the time. Is that what gets us cranked, however? No. What gets us cranked is what's right up here, is the knowledge of what God's done for me in Christ by mercy and grace, by no work of my own. See, my name's written in heaven, not because I went out and cast out spirits. That needs to continually be my source of joy and rejoicing, or I'm going to forget what I have this authority for. Remember Jesus Christ in that great prayer in John 17 spoke of the purpose of eternal life, the reason he was doing all this that we might have eternal life, and what was it for? Knowing him. Yeah, knowing him. And, yeah. That wasn't a question. I was going to add to it. And he left us here for a reason, right? It's not that God doesn't have the power to take us all to heaven yet, so we're stuck here. No, we've been assigned here. We've been sent here for a reason, and essentially the reason is the same, that others may know him and know his son, Jesus Christ. You understand? God very graciously tells us that there may be obstacles that arise in the world to hinder us in that. So we deal with those obstacles, then we get back to that which really matters, which is not casting out spirits. It's pointing to Christ, that others might have an eternal relationship with God Almighty by hearing us preach the gospel, you see. And that's the most essential thing to keep in mind regarding this topic. It's not an end in itself. None of these things that we have in the category of authority in Christ are ends. They're means to an end. When we start treating them as ends in himself, we'll invariably mess things up. And many have. We don't want to be among them, right? You know. So you're going to teach us how to cast out spirits now? No, I'm not. Number one, it's not really the scope of this teaching, but it's not the point either. And it's where many Christians get in trouble, is we find out that we can heal someone. We find out we can cast out spirits, and it's immediately, okay, show me what I got to do so I can get out and start doing it. And talk to that Christian in a year. You know, many of you can remember, some of you go back to the early 70s when you got born again, and you knew all this stuff, right? And you went out for a year or two, and you cast out spirits, and you healed people. Then what happened? You face something you couldn't handle. And our adversary, the devil, either directly or through some other means, got in your face and said, hey, kid, what gives you the right to think you can do this? I'm not going to let you. And all too often, that kid says, okay, sorry. And we tuck our tails between our legs and run home. Why? Because we didn't know why. We had the authority to do it. We didn't know what we were doing it for. We didn't know the object. We didn't take the time to learn it. However, if you know not only who you are and what you have in Christ, but what you're here for and the equipment he's given you to fulfill that calling, then when our adversary, the devil, endeavors to roar at you, you know, what right do you have to do this? Every right in God's creation, because I'm in Christ, who's seated above you. And I know this is your kingdom, but I've got the right to come into this kingdom as an invader and make known the light of God's word and take anybody with me who wants to believe those words. And you cannot stop me. Is it my boldness that causes him to budge? No, it's truth. If that's not living in me, then I can, you know, run out excitedly operating on, and I will get stopped. And many of you older folks can testify to that because it happened to you. I hope you're done. I hope you're out of neutral by now. But if not, get out of neutral because the authority and power hasn't changed. You just got intimidated and didn't have the stuff to back it up doctrinally. But you've got the stuff spiritually. That hasn't gone anywhere, right? Oh, do you understand me this morning? I'm way off my notes, but this is so essential that we not only understand what we have, but we also understand what it's for. And we understand why it's legally ours and can never be taken away. See, this is why Romans 8 speaks of us as being more than conquerors. You know, in all these things, right? It talks about things happening to the believer, but in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Why? Because the battle's been won. That's why 1 John 4 could say, have overcome them. It's that sure. But do I know it? That's the question. And then secondly, am I utilizing that authority and that power to the end that Christ intended. Let's go to that prayer in Luke 17, since we're in Luke, okay? If you've never heard these things before, God bless you this morning. This is a lot to take in, I know. But it'll still be there in the Bible tomorrow, so you can take your time on it. If it's not there in the Bible tomorrow, then you shouldn't listen to me. I'm teaching you something wrong. But I'm pretty sure this stuff, if you go home and look at God's Word, you'll find the same truths there for your own and can feed on them and digest them until they're living in you, you see. John 17. Did I tell you, which one did I tell you? Luke, go to John 17. You know that prayer's in John 17. Kristen, why didn't you speak up and correct me like you did earlier? John 17. Part of that wonderful prayer, and as I mentioned earlier, and many of you know, this is the one place I know of in God's Word where we're really made privy to the heart of Jesus Christ. This prayer to his heavenly Father shortly before he's taken to be crucified. I love the whole chapter, but for our purposes today, let's start with verse 14 of John 17. It says, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. And God said, oh, don't be so harsh, Jesus. No, he didn't. The world's hated them. The world's hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that you take him out of the world. No. I pray not that you take him out of the world, but keep them from evil, or the evil one. Has God done that for us? Absolutely, in giving us the authority that he's given us in Christ. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Well, what's that? He tells us, the word is truth, okay? The other essential thing that we're going to need if we're going to function this way in this world is what? The word of God. The word of God. It sanctifies us in this world. And now look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. Sent them. Sent them into the world. Would that include you and me? Absolutely. See, why? I didn't go anywhere. No, but as far as God's concerned, you're sent. Isn't that great? Well, I've always been here. Yeah, but the moment you got born again, you were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. I'm living in the same house. Yeah, but now you're one who's been sent there. From where? Well, the Word of God says you're now seated in the heavenly realm. You're a citizen of the heavenly realm. You belong to God who is over the heavenly realm. So in that sense, like I said earlier, we're invaders in this place. We're no longer under the authority of the prince of this world, the god of this age, are we? But we are here, and he says he sent us here. Important thing to remember, in case you ever start getting lazy and thinking, how come God didn't have the power to just take us all out of here? Well, because we now represent Christ in this place. And as you know from other places in God's Word, you know, where Jesus Christ speaks about those who believe on him, that they would do these works in his place, right? And even greater works he speaks of in John 14, right? To the end of showing the world how cool they are. No, to the end of showing the world that there is a God who wants them to be reconciled to him. And a Christ who's provided the means by which we could do so. So, isn't this wonderful knowing that we've been sent, but we have the absolute authority to do so without obstruction? Can I read you something from a book? This is one of the better books on this topic. I just want to read you one little part. I've got to tell you, whenever I do this, there's always a portion of you who say, what's the name of that book? Who wrote it? What year was it published? What's the ISBN number? You know, can I get it on my Kindle? I don't know, but it's called The Roaring Lion. Roaring Lion, it's by Peterson. I don't vouch for anything in here but what I'm going to read to you this morning, okay? So you're on your own. But look at this. This is a wonderful quote. It says, we must never speak or act as if a slugging match is going on between good and evil on equal terms, and it's touch and go who will win. Sometimes it may appear so, But as Christians, we believe that our Lord's death on Calvary was the decisive battle sealing Satan's fate. When Jesus' dead body was taken down from the cross, it must have seemed to men and angels that Satan had finally defeated the Prince of Life. But it was not so. The cross was actually the victory throne and chariot of the Lord of Glory. God did not allow his Holy One to see decay. On the third day, he vindicated our Lord's saving work by raising him from the dead. And after 40 more days, Jesus leaped up from earth to the Father's throne, leaving the imprint of his victory on the snake's forehead as he did so. A victory we are privileged to share. It's our responsibility and joy to extend the news and reality of that victory throughout the world. I thought that was really well put in terms of what we're doing here and the authority, the exact authority that we have to do it. So, you know, having considered all this, I'd ask you as a Christian, when you encounter obstacles in your service to God, in your service to Christ, do we even stop and consider that that obstacle might be a spiritual one? It's essential that we do so. You know, how many times I've sat with Christians who've just been wrestling with problems for months, years sometimes, gone through every option from A to Z in their brain except the spiritual option. And in total despair, a wreck of despair. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. It's a spirit. Handled in 30 seconds. But not if you never even consider that as a possibility. As you're dealing with others and trying to help them grow up in God's Word, we have to at least consider the possibility. Again, become obsessed with it? No. Because many, many things are not spiritual in nature. But some are. So I really encourage you as Christians, at least encourage that option. Because you know you have the ability in Christ within to know if you're looking. Right? But if we're not looking, how can we possibly know? So we've got to get in the habit of at least asking ourselves, is this possibly spiritual in origin? And, you know, secondly, then knowing the authority that I have, am I ready to use it? Let's see. There's a great exhortation that speaks loudly to us, I think, even though it's in the Old Testament. It's one of the last things we're going to go to this morning, but it's in Exodus chapter 4. If you turn there, please. And again, I trust you keep in mind the difference between power and authority. Having a lot of power and no authority may indeed inhibit me. But once I have the authority, then who's it up to? Me, you know. It's like, I was watching a stupid TV show the other night. I wish I hadn't. And, you know, somebody came barging in someone's front door and they said, I'll call the police. And he said, I am the police. He had the authority to do so, right? If I have that authority, then it's up to me, isn't it? And that's so important to understand. If God has given us the authority, then we can't pray to God to do it. He's given you the authority. You see? If we ask God to do what he's told and empowered us to do, he's not going to, you know, in fact, it seems kind of insulting to me. You know? If God's, you know, many of you speak in tongues, for example. You know, if you spent your time asking God to make you speak in tongues, didn't happen, right? Because he tells you clearly in his word. You've got the power to do it. You've got the authority to do it. Now, the ball's mine, right? And how insulting to still ask God, well, make me do it. Draw, you know, and also that's implying that God does things that his word says he would never do. He doesn't force us, but he enables us, and then he encourages us. You know, even Moses needed some encouragement. Many of you know the story of Moses. Moses was charged with a mission as well, right? To lead the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And he was given authority. Now, in Moses' case, the authority took the form of this rod that God told him to pick up and use. God can put authority in anything, I guess, right? I'm glad we've got it in us. We don't need some implement. But in Moses' case, it says in Exodus 4, verse 7, Well, I guess I should read the whole context here. Yeah, let's start in verse 1. Moses answered and said, you know, if you know this record, you know that God called Moses, and then Moses had his list of reasons why he couldn't do it. And God kind of handles them one by one until God finally gets a little ticked off with Moses. But one of the reasons he said, behold, they're not going to believe me, speaking of Israel. And they're not going to listen to my voice. They're going to say, God, I didn't appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses ran away. Oh, I think that's wonderful. And the Lord said to Moses, no. Come back here, put forth your hand, and grab it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. The Lord said furthermore to him, put now your hand into your bosom. He put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, it was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. He put it into his bosom again, plucked it out. It turned again as the other flesh. From this record, and it talks further here in chapter 4, I don't want to take you into it, but as you continue now in Exodus, you see that rod became very essential in Moses carrying out his task, right? And with it, he operated the authority that God had given him in many, many, many ways, in many, many instances. But there's one in particular. After the Pharaoh finally gave permission for the children of Israel to leave Egypt and then changed his mind, right? Moses led the children of Israel down to the Red Sea, right? And then they had a little trouble because there's a sea there. And here's what Moses does. It sounds very religious. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. So they get to this sea. That would cool your enthusiasm a little bit, wouldn't it? You're running out of Egypt. You're singing, let my people go. And then you get to this sea. What do we do now? And look at this. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you've seen today, you'll see them again, no more forever. The Lord's going to fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And you know what? Nothing happened. But those words sound so good. You know? Okay, now stop and watch what God's going to do. Now watch what God's going to do. Here's what God did. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Seems a little harsh. Oh, not at all. He already had the authority. See, he already had the authority. You understand? And so God said, what are you talking to me for? Same as he would respond to us if we said, God, can you cast out that spirit? God, can you make me speak in tongues? God, will you please heal that person for me? What are you talking to me for? See, knowing that we have this calling and the power and authority to carry it out, we need to be bold enough to use it. Isn't it interesting how in virtually every manifestation this morning, God told us that he was pleading with us to be bold. You know, many of us in this room aren't lacking in knowledge of what we have in Christ. We're simply lacking in the boldness to use it. See, we can cry to him to do it for us, but that's a cry of ignorance. And God's response is, what are you talking to me for? I've given it to you. We simply need to have the boldness to use it in this life. Do you see? With this calling comes the authority to remove obstacles. But again, just like in our calling, removing the obstacles isn't the point, right? You know, once Moses got that rod, did he go around parting seas? No, he wasn't called to part seas. He was called to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. However, he was ready and equipped and had the authority to part that sea when he needed to do it in order to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, right? Do you understand? When it comes to our authority, the same thing is true. It's not given for random spirit hunting, okay? And again, most of what you read is geared towards random spirit hunting. They miss the point. They miss the point of what God gave us this awesome authority for. We're not called to fight spirits. We're called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, to take his place, you know, as spiritual entities. And when the adversary, the devil, and his spirits endeavor to hinder us, and they will, then we have the absolute authority to deal with that absolute, and then turn back to the one great thing we've been called here to do. See, I'm engaged in the work of Christ, so are you. And I might add, you know, this authority includes authority over Satan himself, but we have to know it, and we have to operate it. I'm not going to get into this topic more with you because it's, again, I'm just trying to illustrate in this series the effect that doctrine ought to have on our lives. Would knowing these things about the spiritual realm have an effect on my life? Yeah, a big one, right? If you want to know more about this field, I know I did at least one day in God's Word on dealing with the adversary, right? And although those teachings aren't available, I'm sure many of you have, just as a sampling, do many of you have copies of that? A good enough number that if you wanted to review that material, maybe we'll teach it again someday. But my point today is, knowing this, again, it's of no value if it has no place in my life. And it'll have no place in my life if I don't consciously integrate it as I'm dealing with these things, thinking about what might the cause be. And again, recognizing that these things are only of value if I'm using them in pursuit of what he called me to. See, not in pursuit of my own fantasies and my own interest. And as I'm pursuing it that way, I can live in this world with absolute confidence, knowing that even the devil himself doesn't have the authority to keep me from living for Christ or speaking for Christ. You know, remember that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he sent us here. And he sent us here with a very particular purpose. In these few short years that are allowed to us in this life, in this world, we're here to preach the good news to those who are even now imprisoned as we once were in the world. And if they believe that good news, they're enabled to be removed from the clutches of our adversary, the devil, forever. That's a mighty calling, isn't it? And we do have the authority to back it up, but we need to be knowledgeable of it, properly knowledgeable from God's Word, and then we need to utilize it with boldness, you see. And isn't it great to know that neither Satan nor any of his forces can hinder us in that, unless we allow him to. Well, I think we're getting ready to move into the final phase of this series. Not necessarily the final week of this series, but the final phase. But, you know, I wanted to point out to you that probably you've noticed, I hope you've noticed, as we looked at these various areas that the doctrine affects us, have you seen that the doctrine affects me in light of these different relationships? Have you noticed that? It begins with a relationship with Christ. When I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I become in him, right? I have the relationship with him that I once had with Adam. In fact, even more so because it's eternal, right? I was what I was because of my connection to Adam, but now I am what I am because of my connection to Christ. That changes a lot of other relationships as well. I started out by showing you how it changes my relationship with God. Does being in Christ change my relationship with God? Yes. Oh, what might that relationship have been previously? Enemy, right? Ungodly sinner. What is it now? Son, daughter, beloved, with access to God, righteous, holy, on and on. So has my relationship with God changed somewhat? Yeah. Is my relationship with the world changed? Yeah. From being of it to being hated by it. Is my relationship with the adversary, the devil, changed? Oh, changed from being his property to being his target, but one he can't hit unless we permit him to. And that would be stupid, wouldn't it? So you notice how this one great new relationship with Christ has changed all these other relationships that I had into something entirely different, right? This relationship with Christ also opens up the door for a brand new relationship that I didn't have before. You know, I had a relationship with God, wasn't a good one, now it's good. Had a relationship with the world, wasn't a good one, now it's a great one. Had a relationship with the devil, was a really bad one, but now it's a great one. However, there's one other relationship the Word of God speaks about that was not even available to me that becomes mine the minute I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has huge impact on my life as well. And of course, as I do every Sunday, we're going to get into that next week. So I love you very much. Thanks for coming today. God bless. You know, I think I'd like to close with a song. Can I lead a song today? Is that all right? Sherry, why don't you come on up? You guys are wonderful. You know what we're going to do today? Just this once. Because we covered this topic, we're going to sing number 77 together. I know it's a little bit longer, but you can make it through. You're believers. And we're going to sing verse 3 of this great song, Mighty Fortress, is one we recently added back into the songbook. I changed it a little bit because I didn't want to freak people out. But today we're going to sing it the way Martin Luther wrote it. And that is the first line of verse 3, where we have, "And though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us," as Luther originally wrote it, you know what he wrote? Devils. This world with devils filled. You can understand why I changed it to evil. I would hate for, you know, you have your mom and dad come out for a Sunday fellowship, and that's the first song they sing. They might get freaked out a little bit. But having covered this topic today, let's sing it the way Martin Luther wrote it. Okay? Sherry? Okay, next songbook. In fact, take out your pen. Fellowship leaders, pay attention. Take out your pen. Last line. Cross out the last four, or the middle two words. And put "has won." If you don't have a pen, next time we sing this, we'll have a grand old time of confusion. But that's all right. Sooner or later, we'll get it right. Let's sing verse 3. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we guys are wonderful. Thank you again for coming. Stick around if you can. God bless you.